with you this morning about our children. I don't care whether you have them in your home and they are infants, toddlers, or teenagers, or college students, or they have already left the nest and are out there. Here's a principle you have to learn. You have to learn to let go and let God. You have to learn that. Bible says in Psalm 46 and 10, "Be still and know that I am God." Too many times we have a real problem with this scripture. We don't want to be still. We want to do whatever we can do to manipulate, work out our children's lives. I understand that. I'm a parent. I understand exactly what that's like. If anybody tried to work out children's life, it'd be my wife. You know, she tried to manipulate, do-da-da-da-da. But over the years, she has had to learn to let go and let God. First of all, you have to trust the hand of God. How many trust God this morning? All right. We need to trust the hand of God with our children. Twenty-six years ago, my daughter started school, grade one. And she had been to preschool and kindergarten before that. But when she started grade one, all right, she'd already had that wonderful experience of going to preschool. So then she became a bigger girl and went to kindergarten. And then she became a really big girl and went to grade one. She was 6 years old. And I remember taking her down to the bus stop. And I parked my car. And it was we lived by the church. I parked my car by the church and get out, and I walked down to the bus stop with her. It was quite a little walk to the road. And I stood there, and she looked at me. She said, "Dad, I don't want you standing here." I said, "What do you mean?" She said, I don't want you standing here when the bus comes." And so she gave me a hard time, but so I went and I backed up behind the building and watched her, you know, kept watching. And I came to the realization, I started to pray. I said, "God, I have to let her go. But I don't want to let her go alone, because it's a big old world out there." And I realized right then and there, "God, you need to keep your hand on her for me." And I had to let go and let God. The Bible says in Psalm 127 and 3, "Children are a gift from the Lord. They are a reward from him." Think of that. Your children are a gift. I know some of you have looked at those gifts before and thought, "Oh my Lord, this gift is going to drive me completely bonkers." Moms and dads, you'll all have those days. But the Bible tells us they are a gift from God. And also, God has plans for that gift that he has given you. Bible says it, Jeremiah 29, 11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord." Everybody online, didn't you appreciate that I turned that off when I coughed? "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." So God has plans for your children, but did you realize God had plans for your children before they were ever born? Now, I'm building on something here this morning, but the Bible says in Jeremiah 1 and 5, Jeremiah said, "Before I formed you in the womb, God said, I knew you." Think of that. Before you were ever consummated in the womb, God knew you're coming. God knew your children were coming. "Before I ever formed you, before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as prophet to the nations." I believe God's plans for your children, he knew them before your child was ever born. Think of that this morning. David said this, Psalm 139, 13. David said, "You made all my delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it." Paul said this, Galatians 1:15, "But even before I was born, God chose me and called me by his marvelous grace." Think of that this morning. God has plans for your child. Say, Pastor, my child is 36 years of age. I don't care. God still has plans for your child. You say, Pastor, my child doesn't go to church. I'll talk about that a little bit more this morning. But God still has plans for that child. And if God has plans for your children, place them in the hand of God. And let go and let God. Trust the hand of God. Now, when your children get older, they might stray from God for a while. They may not want to listen to godly counsel or counsel that you would give them from the Word of God. And they may be involved in things that you don't agree with according to the Scripture and the Word of God. And these things are really tough to deal with. It's really tough. When you put all of your energy and your focus into your children and you bring them to church and then they grow up and they don't go to church, what do you do? That's tough. But what do you do? Four things I want to share with you this morning. And I'm going to be honest with you, the fourth one I almost didn't put in there. I had three things originally, and then I believe that God just gave me a little tap on the shoulder. He said, no, there's one more thing you need to add. Four things to do for your wayward child. Number one, you need to love them no matter what. Boy, that's a weak amen this morning. I don't say that humorously this morning. There should be a big amen. You need to love them no matter what. They may disappoint you. They may live a life that you regret and wish they didn't live and you don't approve of it. But love is a bridge. That's what it is. Never burn that bridge with your children. I hate it when I'm dealing with people, and I really do hate it when people, and they say, well, I don't have anything to do with my child, or my child doesn't have anything to do with me. Listen, love them no matter what. I mean that this morning. How many believe the Word of God? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4, love is patient and kind. Love is not rude, jealous, or boastful, or proud, or rude. It does not demand its own way. It's not irritable. It keeps no record of being wronged. Think of that. That's what love does. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up. Never give up on your child. Never loses faith. Is always hopeful and endures through every circumstance. Love your children no matter what. I didn't say agree with them. I said love them no matter what. Secondly, what can you do for a wayward child? Pray for them every day. Every day. You need to have a prayer life. And you need to go before God every single day with your child. And that wayward child, lay them daily on the altar before God. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, don't worry about anything. That's the first thing we do, worry. Oh, my word, I'm worried. Listen, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all that He has done. Stop worrying. Worry is like a rocking chair. It'll give you something to do, but it'll get you nowhere. Always remember that. You need to pray and believe. Believe when you pray. Don't just pray and say, well, I prayed for them today. No, pray and believe. There's power in having faith in God. I mean, having faith in God where you put your foot down and say, God, I'm believing this in Jesus' name. The Bible says in James chapter 1, verse 6, but let him ask in faith without wavering. For he who wavers is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed with the wind. Let not that man think that he will receive anything from the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Pray and believe. If you will believe, you will receive. If you doubt, you'll do without. Third thing to do for a wayward child, you need to let the Holy Spirit do what you can't. I find too many people are trying to do the Holy Spirit's work for them. You can't. You are not the Holy Spirit. So let the Holy Spirit do what the Holy Spirit does. You can talk God with a wayward child until you're blue in the face. And sometimes because of humanism they may receive in college or whatever it might be, you're just like talking to a brick wall. So what do? You have to Let the Holy Spirit do what the Holy Spirit does. The Bible says in John 16 to 13, when the Holy Spirit, who is truth, comes, he shall guide you into all truth. And I believe that God will set them up somewhere, someday, and the Holy Spirit will speak to them again. I believe that with all my heart. I've watched it happen. They may go astray for years and years. And you'd be frustrated and say, oh, my child, what am I going to do with my child? Our job is to share the truth that comes from God. But it's the Holy Spirit to convict them of the truth. You can't do it. You can drive it. You can drive them nuts trying to do it. And that's likely what you'll do. Oh, no, here goes mom and dad. All I'm going to get is a big lecture on Bible. No, come up to them and tell them you love them. How's your day? So on and so forth. And let the Holy Spirit do its work. And when you pray, pray for God-appointed circumstances that they will run into, that the Holy Spirit will use to work on their life. He'll do that. Did that by a man by the name of Jonah, who said, I do not want to go to Nineveh. But God set up a God-appointed circumstance, and he had a meeting with a giant fish and ended up in the belly of the whale and said, God, I think you're trying to speak to me. I'll go to Nineveh. God can do that. Number four, the last one that I have on what to do with a wayward child, I almost didn't put it in, but then I decided, no, I'm going to put this in there. For some reason, let them come home. Let them come home. Luke 15 and 11. To illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want to share my share of my estate now before you die. So his father agreed, divided his wealth between his sons. A few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land. And there wasted all his money in wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into the fields to feed the pigs. I want to stop there this morning. Jesus is telling this story. This was likely a Jewish boy. You imagine a Jewish boy having to live with and feed pigs. Think of that if you know Jewish tradition. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him. But no one gave him anything. But he finally came to his senses, he said to himself. You know, sometimes it takes our kids a while to come to their senses. He said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare. And here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer to be worthy to be called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. Notice the humility he has. Verse 20. So he returned to his father, and while he was still a long way off, what happened? Dad saw him coming. He knew him. That's my boy. I know my son. Because of the way he walks. I can see him coming and really not know that it's him, but just by his skinniness and his gait, the gait of his walk, I know it's him. This dad looked out and he was waiting. He wanted to see nobody more than his son. He saw that shadow coming and he said, that's my boy. He said to his father, son, father, he said, I've sinned against both heaven and you, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But his father said to the servants, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get the ring for his finger and sandals for his feet and kill the calf that we've been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast. For this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found. So the party began. Read that wonderful story. We call it the story of the prodigal son, but it's actually the story of the boy that came home. Our deepest concern is the heart of our children. And if your son or your daughter is not a Christian, let me just enlighten you this morning. If they're not a Christian, they're not going to act like one. Not going to act like one. If your son or your daughter has, you know, become wavered from the faith and they are no longer living according to the Word of God, they don't go to church, they don't follow the principles of the Word of God, then you're going to have to understand they're not going to live like a Christian lives. And I say that, that's just a fact. And sometimes we as Christians, we want our children to, even though they maybe not be serving God, to act like they're serving God. But the fact is, if they're not serving God, they're not serving God, they're not going to act like that. So they want to come home. Don't create too many requirements. If your child has a desire to be with you, God is giving you a chance to love them back to Jesus. I believe that. Obviously, you need to have some ultimatums there. If you're going to live in my home, there's certain things that we don't do. We don't bring drugs into my home, da-da-da-da-da-da. So you know what I'm talking about, right? But don't miss the opportunity to love them back to Jesus. If your daughter comes home and she smells like weed, spray her coat with Febreze. When she leaves the house, wash the blankets. But let her come home. If your daughter gets pregnant, I suggest that you go with her to her 20-week appointment. Make it a priority that she never goes to Planned Parenthood. And let her come home. If your son is broke because he spent all the money that you lent him on women and drugs, forgive his debt as you have been forgiven. Don't lend him any more money and let him come home. And let go and let God. Also, you have to remember that God takes care of what is holy. Did you hear what I said? God takes care of what is holy. The greatest thing that you can do for your children is to give them to God. And last Sunday morning, some people did this in the church. We had baby dedications. In the next service, I have a baby dedication. They wanted to do it this week instead of last week because family relatives were traveling in from out of state. But when we dedicate them to God, we're giving them to God. And to dedicate to something to God is to say, God, you use this for your glory and your honor. So we give it to God. So what we dedicate to God becomes holy. Now, things that are holy are not always perfect. That wall back there, we dedicated that wall to God. That's holy. But I'm sure if you looked really, really close, you could find some blemishes in that wall, some paint irregularities or something like that, but it's still holy. So I hope you understand that. Whatever is holy is God's, and we don't have the right to touch it. Let me give you some things that God has made holy in the Bible. Do you realize that God made marriage holy? Marriage is not getting hitched. Marriage is holy matrimony. That means it's separated unto God. Communion is holy. It's holy communion set apart unto God. The nation of Israel is holy. I'll say that one more time so you can hear me. The nation of Israel is holy. Here's what the Bible says, Deuteronomy 7 and 6, speaking of Israel. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. Stand with Israel, because God's standing with them. And if you're not standing with Israel, you're not standing on the side of God. It says this in Genesis 12 and 3 about Israel. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you, and all the families on the earth shall be blessed. How are they all blessed? Through Jesus Christ. He was a Jew. The Ark of the Covenant was also holy. Remember that ark they carried, had in the Holy of Holies? That was holy before God. Nobody was to touch it. They had to put poles through it, these rings that were in the side, put it up on the shoulders of the priest, but nobody was to ever touch that ark. But somebody did one time. 2 Samuel 6 and 6. But when they arrived at the threshing floor of Nahon, The oxen stumbled, and Uzzah, who was a priest, reached out his hand and steadied the ark of God. Then the Lord's anger was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him dead because of this. So Uzzah died there beside the ark of God. Why? It was holy. It was God's. So when you dedicate your children of God, remember, that's holy. That's holy. I can't dictate where my children will go and what they will become, what God wants to do with their life. I feel after I dedicated them to God, I can't do that. I also thought this right before I dedicated my children to the Lord, especially Margot, she was my first. I said, God, what if I dedicate this child to you and you decide to take this child home before me? When we dedicate our children to God, it's like Hannah when she dedicated her son Samuel to the Lord. It says in 1 Samuel 1:27, I prayed for this child, and the Lord answered my prayer and gave him to me. Now I give him back to the Lord. He will belong to the Lord all his life. And I love this. And he worshiped the Lord there. I believe that for my children. I dedicated them to the Lord. And thank God, even to this day, they still worship the Lord. That's the greatest consolation in my life, is that my children love God with all their heart. Because I also know that's going to affect my grandchildren as well. So when you truly dedicate your child to God, it becomes God's property. It's holy before God. And what is God's? God takes care of. God knows where your child is this morning. You say, oh, but Pastor, when they were little, I dedicated them to the Lord, and today they don't come to church. God knows where they are today. And God loves them more than you love them. He's concerned about them more than you're concerned about them. So you need to let go and let God. Jeremiah 31:16, thus says the Lord, refrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for your work shall be rewarded, says the Lord. They shall come back from the land of the enemy. There is hope in your future, says the Lord, that your children shall come back to their own border. Let go and let God. God takes care of what is holy. And lastly, you need to provide a spiritual launching pad for them. Proverbs 22:6. Start children off in the way that they should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn from it. You know, we all want our children to excel and do well in life. And most parents do a really, really good job providing a launching pad for their children, and they see their children's abilities. They make sure they have a good education, sports, music, dance, all that stuff. But what about a spiritual launching pad? Every fall, we look into what we want to join our kids in. I was there as well. I did that with my kids when they were young. They played, you know, they went to music and they went to sports and did all that wonderful stuff. But what about their spiritual launching pad? You see, as parents, we have the greatest effect on the steps that our children are going to take. Nobody has any more influence on the steps your children are going to take than you. Let me give you a little example. Watch the first time that my granddaughter Gia ever walked. This was the first time she ever walked. Watch this.
So soft and warm. You've had me wrapped around your finger since the day you were born. You beautiful baby from the outside.
Want to try that again? I think you need to back that up. Maybe Lionel can help you with that. It was right here in the platform. It was the first time she ever walked. There you go.
You've had me wrapped around your finger since the day you were born. You beautiful baby from the outside in.
I put that there because she was following her dad. Did you notice that? She was watching her dad's finger, and she almost quit once. But then she kept going. We teach them to do everything in their first few years of life. They claim that by the time they're three, they have learned 75% of everything they'll learn. You think of that. They learn how to eat, swallow, you need to breathe, the whole nine yards. What an awesome responsibility. You see, the home lays a foundation for where they will launch. There was even a movie that came out. I haven't seen it, but I read about it a few years ago called Failure to Launch. Anybody ever see that movie? Matthew McConaughey and Sarah Jessica Parker. It was about a 30-something that was still living at home with his parents until they hire an interventionist to help him graduate outside of the house. Well, as parents, we need to build a spiritual foundation so they can launch. The greatest thing about the eagle being born an eagle is when he learns to soar. Doesn't do the eagle any good to be born and just stay in the nest. He needs to learn what his wings are for. He needs to learn why he was born an eagle. It was so he could soar. As parents, we need to do the same thing. Point them in the direction of the cross. I like what it says in Luke chapter 6, verse 47. Whoever comes to me, Jesus said, and hears my saying and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house. Get this. Who dug deep. Notice that. Who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. Mom and dad, dig deep. Don't just get a little bit on Sunday. That's not digging deep. If you get an hour a week and that's your spiritual extent of it, you're not digging deep. And why do you dig deep? You dig deep because you want to build a foundation for your family. They're going to come to home to you with some major questions and problems and failures, and they're going to look at you. So you need to dig deep and lay a foundation on the rock, which is Christ Jesus. And when the flood arose, because floods are going to come into your life, the stream beat vehemently against the house and could not shake it. Why? For it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of the house was great. Dig deep. Lived in Canada one time, and we came home to our garage, and the door was open, and I was about to pull in, and all of a sudden I saw on the middle of the garage floor a dead kitten. Remember that, Molly? A dead kitten, little baby kitten. I thought, what in the world? We didn't have cats. We had dogs, you know? I thought, what in the world is that little kitten doing there? And I couldn't understand how in the world a dead kitten showed up in the middle of my floor. And I thought, well, the dog didn't drag it home because there was no marks on it. It was healthy, but it was dead. It was dead. And so I remember every once in a while I'd catch this stray cat in the garage, and he'd run out of there. So I went out there and did my best Spectre Clouseau, and I looked up in the rafters, and there was rolled up an old carpet. And I thought to myself, you don't suppose. So I got a ladder out, and I got up there, and all that cat had gone up there and had kittens. And one of those little kittens got on the move when Mom was away and fell to its death in our garage. She had built a home with no foundation, and she had also placed her baby in a place of risk. Build a solid foundation for your children. I remember my first trip to Israel. I went with Kufai and a bunch of other pastors. And when I was flying over, there was a lot of Jews on the plane. We flew from JFK, and you can know because just before you leave, the sun's going down. They get their prayer shawls out, and they're going like this, and they're praying. So you're flying with a lot of people that are from Israel and are Jewish. And so I was on the plane, and there was this one young lady there, and she was likely about 21, 22. We talked a little bit. She told me that she was from Israel, but she was going to school in New York City. And so it's a long flight. It's 12 hours. We talked on and off here and there. And I noticed after we flew for a while, she got out her Hebrew Bible, which we read the same thing. It's our Old Testament. And she began to read that. And I thought, that's pretty impressive. You know, here's a young girl, 21, 22, and she's reading her Bible. She read that likely for an hour. And then next morning, for we slept all the way over, and I get up in the morning, and they're standing out in the aisles, and they're praying, the Jews. They got their phylacteries on and on here, and most of them had it on their arm here, and they place it over their chest, and they got the prayer shawl on, and I'm getting up, they're all praying, you know? I was literally convicted how dedicated they were to their prayers. But then I watched this young lady, and I said, well, listen, have a great trip home and enjoy yourself. And I was following her out of the plane, and I noticed when she walked into the airport in Tel Aviv, where the door was, there was this little object there, and she reached up, and she kissed it with her hand like that. It was a mezuzah. And they put them in the doors, the entries of buildings and homes. And I have one in my office. I have one in my house. My son has one on the doorpost of his house. Because inside of that mezuzah is the word of God, and I'll share what it says in there. But that impressed me that this girl was so infatuated with the word of God, and when she came and she touched that and she kissed that, and inside of that it's a little scroll that is written by a rabbi, the word of God, which I'll read to you in a moment. Then we went to the northern border to where the soldiers were on the border where Hezbollah is up there, and went to meet soldiers, and we had T-shirts and baseball caps for them. They love American sports, and so we were giving it to them. And all of a sudden, this one guy right here, he left the whole group of us. And some of us were up on top of the tanks and taking pictures with soldiers and so on. And he comes, he puts his gun down. You see his gun there, just to the right of him. And he grabs his phylactery, which is he wrapped around his hand, which has a little box right here. Some of them wear it on here when they pray. Grabs his prayer cloth or shawl, and then the word of God, and he begins to read it. I was impressed. I really was. This guy's maybe 22, 23 years of age, and there he is in the midst of all of that commotion going on, and some others were doing it. They just went over, and they began to read the word of God and tied that around their hand. See, inside of that phylactery, I'm not going to read it all today, but here's what's in that. They put it on their hand or on their head, and it's also in the mezuzah. Exodus 13, 1 to 16. Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 9, and Deuteronomy 11, 13, 21. These are priorities in the Jewish faith, priorities. And inside that mezuzah and phylactery, this text reminds the Jewish people and young people to always, always remember their God. They're taught that. You always remember your God. So when you see in my office, I have a little mezuzahs there. If you go into my house, I have a little mezuzah that is there as well. And inside, the one into my office, I had a rabbi from over in Israel. He hand-printed it out for me. That's tradition. You're supposed to change it every so often, but I'm not Jewish, so I don't change it. But it's in there. And here's what it says. And I want every parent in here today, every grandparent, to notice the word of God. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That's in that mezuzah. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And then it says, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand. That's where they get that tradition from. And they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. The word of God is on the hand. The word of God is between their eyes when they do that. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. What was God saying? I want my word to be before my children, your children, all the time. That's the power of God. You need to get it into their life. I know that my grandchildren had devotions. I don't know how they do it because I'm not there. But the girls stayed over on Friday night. We went up in bed and we got down and we had devotions before we watched. Was it Peter Rabbit? I don't know what it was. But anyway, we had devotions. And Molly got the little kid's book out about Noah's Ark, and she read the story, but her eyesight is going, so I ended up reading it. And then after we did that, we had a little prayer. And Zoe, who's 2 years old, she's 2 years younger than Gia, she says, I want to pray first. So it started out, dear Jesus, blah, 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 bless, blah, 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 me, and she goes on like that, you know. And then Molly went, I went, and finally Jesus said, okay, I'll go, and she prayed in her own way. But you know, the Bible says that we are to diligently teach our children. Diligently. That's the most important thing that you can invest into their life, is a launching pad from the things of God. Thank you, Molly, for that amen this morning. But I believe it with all my heart. Everything else in life will let them down. Has the ability to let them down. But not God. Not God. Provide your children a spiritual launching pad. And when they get older, here's what you have to do. You have to let go and let God. Let go and let God. Let go and let God. I told you about my daughter. She had a child. Thank God it was a month old this past Friday. And she's one of the most beautiful little girls that you've ever seen in your life. And I've only been to see her twice, but in a couple of weeks I'm going to see her again. When I get her, I'm going to hold her. But she's a miracle baby. Because when she was born, when she was 10 weeks old in the womb, the doctor told my daughter, you likely won't be able to deliver this child, bring it to birth. The reason being is because there's a fibroid in there that's growing right beside it along with it. And as the baby's growing, it's growing. So he said, it's going to tell your body to abort the baby. And so she called me up. She was all tears crying, Dad. And you don't like to hear your daughter cry. But those are the things you go through. It's called life, L-I-F-E, right? We all go through stuff. And so I got off the phone, and I talked with the pastor. We're going to believe God. And I got off the phone, and I went to prayer. And I said, God, I believe in you. And I believe you're all powerful. And I said, there are all kinds of people, thousands of them, that want to abort babies right now as I was praying that prayer. And I said, they would like to make legislation that it would be easy as pie to kill babies. And I said, God, I'm praying that you save this life. And I said, God, you put your unseen hand around that little baby and you keep it safe because you are more powerful than any fibroid. And every day, that was my prayer. Every day was my prayer. Margo would call me up at her next appointment. Well, the doctor says the fibroid's as big as the baby, and he still is giving me no hope that the baby's going to survive. Kept going through that. But a little over a month ago, my daughter gave birth to a 5-pound healthy baby. Beautiful baby. Amen. And also, the baby weighed 5 pounds, but inside of her was a fibroid that the doctor said weighed 5 pounds. The hand of God. You have to let go and let God. God's all powerful. Would you stand with us this morning? We're going to pray this morning. But before we do, we're going to pray for you and for your children, your families. Before we do, You can't dedicate your child to God until you dedicate your life to God. Did you hear me? Amen. Dedicate your life to God. It's not hard to dedicate your life to God. You just give your life to God. I'm so thankful that I have the privilege to give my life to Christ. So this morning, how many in this room say, Pastor, that's the first thing I knew I need to do. I need to dedicate my life to Christ. You say, that's me. Just put your hand up right now. If you say, I need to get it. Amen. Amen. You're going to do that this morning. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for your children. When you leave here today, we're just going to give you a little reminder of this message today. And a reminder that every time you go to prayer, to let go and let the hand of Almighty God go to work for you. Let the hand of God and the power of His Holy Spirit work for you. Let go and let God. We have these little bracelets. You can get them on your way out. They're small, medium, and large. But just to remind you, that's all. And to lay them before the Lord in prayer. Say this prayer with me this morning. Heavenly Father, I give my life to you. The only way that I can serve you and live for you and lead others is if my life is in your hands. So today, I ask you to forgive me for being selfish with my life, and I give it to you. I'm yours. Use me for your honor and your glory. Fill me with your Spirit so that I can live the way you want me to live. And I dedicate my children to you today. I give them into your hands. I realize I cannot change their lives, but you can. I have to let you do what only you can do. And today I give them into your hands. I'm going to let go and let you. Thank you for being there for me, loving me, and forgiving me. And I know that you love my children more than I do. And you have a plan for their life. And today I ask it in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Give the Lord a hand this morning. Hallelujah. Amen. If you want to pray, these altars are open this morning. The Lord bless you.
Jesus.